All right, take those same Bibles and turn with me now to Matthew chapter 12. And you'll understand why I ask for those two chapters to be read. Matthew and 12, beginning in verse 38. Jesus the Greater is here. Now, I'm an evangelist, and so I hope you don't mind that I'm just kind of going to assume that all of you are lost. You don't know Christ. You're resistant to the message of the gospel. Maybe you've heard it through your life, but it's just not holding a whole lot of weight upon your heart and conscience at this point. You've done all that you could do to put it away and not pay attention to it. So if I'm going to make any sense, you're going to have to follow me in that vein. I'm not going to treat you as those who are born of God, at least for the greater part of this message. Matthew in chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want a sign from you. We want a miracle from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it." The queen of Sheba will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus is greater than Solomon. It's interesting, you get into these discussions about who's the greatest. Of course, Muhammad Ali, he had a corner on the market, didn't he? You remember that when he first started fighting? "I am the greatest." Right, okay, Cassius, you're the greatest. And there's those discussions today. Is it Michael Jordan or is it LeBron James? Who really is the greatest? Well, okay. Whatever. You might even know that yesterday was Jackie Robinson Day. And all the players in the major leagues and the umpires and the coaches and everybody wore number 42. And to honor Jackie Robinson as the guy that 76 years ago broke the color barrier into Major League Baseball. But you might say, is Jackie Robinson the greatest or is it Henry Aaron that's the greatest? I remember when I was just about 7 years old, I was with my older brother and his friend, and they were going through all the baseball cards. We had them on all over the front room floor where I was growing up in Phoenix, Arizona. And they were saying, "Well, here's my favorite." My brother, he liked the Milwaukee Braves, but it was the pitcher, Warren Spahn. That was his favorite. So I'm going through these, and I can't remember his friend's favorite, but I picked up one that says, I didn't know any of them, but I picked up one that said, "This will be my favorite. I like this guy." His name was Hank Aaron. His rookie card. I wish I'd have kept that rookie card. I'm sure I used it on my bicycle to get the, as you're going along. Who's the greatest? That's the question. Who's the greatest? Well, we read Jonah 3 and we read 1 Kings 10, and it's all about Jonah in Jonah 3 and the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10, but it's really about Solomon. It's important to know that these were real people who lived at a real time in history. They're not imaginary. They're not myths. They're not make-believe. They were real people that lived at a certain point in history. And it's very important to appreciate the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ did believe the Old Testament was the Word of God. He quoted it. He based principles upon it that they could, as to whether they know God and what God is like and what He was all about. And in these passages that we just read from Matthew, these verses from Matthew 12, Jesus is emphasizing, one, how given to unbelief men are. And He emphasized the day of judgment that is coming. And unbelief toward Jesus Christ will bring you certain and definite condemnation. So I ask us the question this evening, what will it take for you to believe in Jesus Christ? That He really was and is who He claimed to be, that He's not a fraud and He's not a lunatic, but He really was who He said He was, the Son of the living God. What would it take for you to believe? These religious leaders in Matthew 12 were demanding a sign. If I'm going to believe in you, Jesus, I need a miracle. So they were prescribing to God what they really needed in order to believe in Jesus. And Jesus comes back at them and says, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, a miracle. So in other words, Jesus says flat out, no, I'm not giving you a miracle in order to meet your demands for faith. God loves to answer prayer, but He's not a fool. They want answers to prayer. They want miracles to satisfy their perverse rebellion, their lust, and their unbelief. And really, their only interest in getting Jesus to accommodate them was to prove Him wrong. Jesus had given plenty of miracles. Look in chapter 12 and verse 13. 12:13 in Matthew says that Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. What was the response? The Pharisees wanted to destroy Him. Look in 12:15. Jesus healed many of the multitudes. In 12:22, He healed a demon-possessed, blind, dumb man. All the people were amazed. The Pharisees stood back and tried to accuse Him. The greater conflict going on at that point was really between Christ and Satan. And Jesus brings that out in chapter 12 and verse 28. Jesus spoke of Satan's kingdom. They were members of that kingdom, and they really were not interested in the real Jesus, who says, I bring God's kingdom to you. Here it is. And chapter 12, verse 38, or 34 to 38, Jesus accuses them and assures them of the certainty and the severity of that final judgment. And notice in verse 36, in that day, every idle word will be brought up at the final judgment. People say, we need a miracle to believe. Jesus had done those. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, Teacher, no one can do these signs or these miracles except he be of God. Jesus had already done some miracles. Herod certainly knew of Jesus doing miracles. He was so glad to get an audience with Jesus, he wanted to see more of miracles with his own eyeballs. Isn't it interesting, the woman at the well in John 4, she didn't need a miracle. She just had a conversation with Jesus. Jesus exposed her sin and revealed Himself, and she believed. No miracle needed. And Jesus is saying in our text that the greatest miracle of them all is the resurrection, and that was to happen soon. That would be the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of the fish. 3 days and three nights, Jesus would be in the heart of the earth. And that would be the great proof that Jesus was indeed the Son of the living God, and it would be declared with the power of that resurrection, according to Romans 1 and verse 4. To give these people any more by way of signs and miracles would only not satisfy their unbelief. In chapter 9 of Matthew, the people of Capernaum and Bethsaida had seen more miracles than all other places put together. And Jesus said, miracles are not sufficient. You've seen them all and you still will not repent. Miracles are not sufficient to bring faith. Jesus healed the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Here's a guy that ran around naked, cutting himself with stones, not letting people pass, but with his fierceness he would attack them. They tried to bind him with chains. He broke those. He lived in the tombs. He was out of his mind. Everyone knew it. Jesus freed him and delivered him from the bondage that he was in. All those people knew it, but when they saw that those demons, Jesus put them in their pigs, they all went off the cliff, and they lost how many dollars in 2,000 pigs of those days? They said, leave us, we don't want you here. Jesus terrorized them with his miracles of goodness and kindness and mercy. The rich man went to hell and lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to go to my brothers and warn them not to come to this place. Do anything they possibly can do so they won't come to this place. And Abraham says, no. They wouldn't believe if a man came back from the dead with the stench of hellfire on his clothes. They would not believe even if that happened. What you see here is the power of unbelief, the bias, the bondage, the darkness, the blindness of unbelief. You say, I believe if I saw Jesus raise somebody from the dead. No, you wouldn't. He could take you out to the local graveyard and raise everybody up from every grave and make them stand there in shining armor, and you still would not believe if you won't believe here tonight in the Word of God. Miracles will not do it. The question today, tonight, if you're not a believer, what would it take for you to believe? Jesus says there's two groups that will bring testimony at the judgment against such unbelief. One, the people of Nineveh, and secondly, the Queen of Sheba. And he's saying, yes, there will be a final day of judgment. Consider the Ninevites. They repented. Is that amazing? And this was such a big rebuke and condemnation to the Pharisees, who had the very Son of God standing right before their eyes, preaching that is not to be compared with anybody's preaching anywhere, anytime. And they said, nah, we don't believe it. In fact, we'd really rather destroy you. Jonah goes and preaches, and the whole population of Nineveh repented. The proud king, his nobles, and the whole realm fell on their face, put on their sackcloth, repented in dust and ashes and mourning over their sin. They turned to God. Jesus, the much greater than Jonah, who had come, was not just a greater man, but there was a whole lot more to it than that. He was the eternal Son of God who came in the flesh. Let me give you 5 points comparing Jonah with Jesus. And if the Ninevites believed at the preaching of this guy named Jonah, How could they possibly explain that they would not believe in Jesus who came to bring them the Word of God from heaven? These points are from borrowed from Matthew Henry, by the way. Number one, Jonah was just a man with serious faults. They repented. Jesus was the Son of God, filled with unfailing goodness, wisdom, power, and beauty, and they would not repent. Secondly, Jonah was a stranger to Nineveh. And those citizens over there in Assyria who were naturally against the Jews, and yet those Ninevites repented at his preaching. Jesus came to his own. Those who were sympathetic with the Old Testament, they professed faith in the God of the Old Testament, and they did not repent. The greater than Jonah lived among the people of Israel and among the Gentiles. They saw him. They knew him. He was of them. He spoke their language. He wore their clothes. He ate their food. He understood their struggles in life, and yet they would not believe him. Thirdly, Jonah preached one short sermon, and he did so with no heart as he went through the streets of Nineveh, saying, 40 days and the judgment of God is going to fall upon you. They repented. Jesus came constantly calling, teaching, doing all kinds of good to the people, and they did not repent. Jesus gave them warnings to repent because of the dangers and miseries involved in that way of life. But he also gave them promises to assure the people of the acceptance they would experience with true repentance. The love of God could be theirs, full justification and adoption into the family of God and the kingdom of God. They would enter into it with all its blessedness. But they would not repent. Number five, Jesus performed no miracle to confirm his teaching. Check. Jonah did no miracle to confirm his teaching and did no good for the people, but they would not repent. Jesus performed all kinds of miracles, powerful miracles of mercy, and he went everywhere doing good for the people. He loved the people. He longed for their salvation. And this tender-hearted Redeemer continually delivered soul-saving truth and wisdom, the likes of which they had never heard, but they would not repent. Those who believed in Nineveh, who had much less advantages for their souls, according to Jesus, will bring indictment against those who have had many more gospel privileges. They will rise up to testify in that court against those and against all Christ rejecters in the judgment. And I think we can assume against people today. We believe Jonah when he preached to us the Word of God. You won't believe in Jesus when he has spoken so clearly and he's come to you with such tender-hearted love and mercy? You won't believe in this, the Son of the living God? We believed in what Jonah was saying. So I ask you, will you repent? Won't you believe the gospel? Won't you receive Jesus Christ as your Redeemer and King? Let's talk about the Queen of Sheba. Here's another big rebuke and condemnation to the Pharisees that slighted the wisdom of the Son of God. Compare her eagerness to study from and listen to King Solomon. These Pharisees, they would not listen to King Jesus. And Jesus was the much greater than Solomon. He had come. In the day of judgment, the queen would and will, Jesus says, testify against these people for not listening to and receiving him. Comparisons. Number one, Jesus said the queen came from the ends of the earth, from so far away. She came from Africa. Such a long, arduous journey to sit at the feet of King Solomon to hear his wisdom. She had so many difficulties to deal with in this long journey. Think of it, she was a woman unfit for such travel. The journey was not only long, but dangerous. She was a queen who was going to take care of her country in her absence. But she came. We have no such cares and concerns to come to Jesus. We have Christ right within our grasp. We have Bibles on every table of our houses. We have teachers sharing with us the words of Jesus Christ. The Jews then, and many today, will not walk across the street to listen to Jesus. Will we come? Number two, she could not be sure that it would be worth her while to go so far on this exploratory trip. She was taken with a powerful curiosity to come to find out if the rumors were true. Could this King Solomon be so wise? We have no reason for any uncertainties about Jesus. We have God's word. We have centuries of testimonies that assure us that if we would sit at the feet of Jesus, it would truly be worth your while. Won't you come? Thirdly, the queen had no invitation to come to Solomon, had no promise of being welcomed, but she came. We're sweetly and continuously urged to come to Jesus, to sit at his feet, and to imbibe in his word. Will we come? Fourthly, Solomon was just a man, a wise man, but just a mere human that God had made wise. But she came. Jesus is the fount of all wisdom. He was God himself in whom all the treasures and of wisdom and knowledge are hid within him. Will we come? She could only hear of Solomon's wisdom. Solomon could not give her wisdom. But we may receive Christ, the saving wisdom of God, and that wisdom will enter our souls and make us wiser than even our teachers if we have the gold of the gospel of Jesus Christ within our hearts. He'll plant it within your soul. Will you have it for yourself? Fifthly, the queen seemed only to be interested in Solomon for philosophical, economic, or political reasons. It would make her a better queen. It would make her country to be more prosperous than it was before. Look at what Solomon had done for Israel. But she came and she was blown away. We can have in Christ Jesus the truth that leads to the salvation of our souls, the meaning and value of our lives right here today and the rest of our lives and for eternity. Will we come? You see, the Queen of Sheba was proactive to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus Christ is much greater than Solomon. And if you will not come to Jesus Christ, she will rise up in the day of judgment and testify against you, and all the excuses and all your motives for resistance, she will testify against you and condemn you. She'll not be your judge, but she will certainly give testimony in that court before the judge, Jesus Christ. Compare these two examples that Jesus used. And I give you 4 points under this. The two examples, Jonah and Solomon. Compare these two men. One was a poor, disobedient, unimpressive racist, but nonetheless a God-called prophet. The other, Solomon, was the super impressive king that wowed everybody with his wisdom and his wealth and his splendor. Both of them showed Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a servant of God here today, whether you're a Jonah or you're a Solomon, God can use you. Secondly, consider who Jesus said would rise up to condemn these Jews in the day of judgment, the men of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba. Both of them were Gentile people who will be received before the bar of God and who will be condemning the most privileged of the self-assured religious people. Thirdly, what Jesus emphasized in these historical accounts, he emphasized Jonah's preaching and Solomon's wisdom. Neither Jonah nor Solomon used miracles to convince the people of God's truth. Jesus completely downplayed miracles, certainly showing that they were not essential to true faith. What the scribes and the Pharisees hated most about Jesus was the truth that he was preaching about himself. They didn't have the truth, but they wanted everyone to think they had the truth. We don't need miracles, we need the gospel. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. And fourthly, we see the glorious attributes of Jesus in these two men. With Jonah, we see the glorious resurrection power of Jesus Christ, who came out of the tomb and had life, ascended to heaven, was exalted to the right hand of God. We see the power of the resurrection. And with Jonah, or with Solomon, you see the royal majesty and the wisdom of King Jesus. Jesus has this power and majesty and wisdom all in himself. There's never been such a display in anyone anywhere that even begins to compare to that of Jesus Christ. He really is the greater. He really is the greatest. Bar none. None compare. Jesus Christ is truly the Lord of glory. So 4 questions for us here tonight. 1, what are you requiring of Jesus? What are you requiring of God? What are you requiring before you come to Jesus with your life? Young people, what is it? You've grown up in church. What do you need? Need to be hit by a bolt of lightning where something really grabs you like you've never been grabbed before? What is it that you're waiting for before you earnestly seek the face of Jesus Christ to save your soul and set you on a track where you are serving the God who made you and the God who holds your very soul in his hands? What are you waiting for? Do you need to see others come to Christ? Because, hey, we have the bandwagon mentality. Do you need to experience life first? Do you need to somehow experience the temporary thrills of this life? Want to have some fun first? And you say, someday I'll get serious about seeking and serving the Lord, paying attention to the Bible, Do you believe that Jesus was the eternal God that came in the flesh? Haven't you heard enough of Jesus Christ from Holy Scripture that would cause you tonight to repent and believe? Do you not have many Bibles in your house? Are you picking them up and searching them through that you might find the Lord? Secondly, if you die unprepared to stand before God, what people or privileges will rise up in the day of judgment to testify against you? Your parents, who've pled with you and prayed for you, who've taught you the Bible and memory verses and had family worship, and been so concerned for your soul, will your parents have to stand up and testify in the day of judgment against you? Your pastors, who've labored in the Word of God and prayer, and they've preached and they've pled and they've longed for your salvation, will they have to testify about your many privileges and their faithfulness? Your Sunday school teachers, you've been on their hearts. They come to you every week prepared and longing to see a response in your face, in your voice. They long to see an earnestness in you about your own soul. There's going to be this day of judgment. And Jesus, as we said, is speaking here about the amazing power of unbelief. Jesus did many miracles, but still all these people, in the face of these amazing miracles, they would not believe. Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man comes to the door of his tomb, wrapped in his burial clothes, alive and well. They could see that to the face, and still they would not believe in turn. Jesus preached continually, and they refused to believe. And people today still prefer their idols and their autonomy. Many today are likewise governed by this powerful, blind bias. And if you're here tonight holding out, I ask you, what keeps you from seeking Jesus Christ and the salvation of your eternal soul? Number three, for those of you here tonight who do believe, and you are living upon the tender affection and the mighty love that Jesus Christ has for you, are you? Are you seeking Christ to be near to Christ and draw from Christ all that He would pour into your soul? He loves and heals the poor in spirit. He loves the plagued. He loves those in misery, the hopeless. Whoever, He loves them all. The little sister, the feeble grandma, the handicapped brother. Any king or queen that will seek His face. The queen's wealth and power and position was not sufficient. She still was lacking. She still needed something beyond herself. And as we see from the book of Ecclesiastes, so did King Solomon. All that he had, the gardens and the money and the buildings and the horses and the peacocks, none of that satisfied his soul. And you'll look a long time in this world for something that will satisfy your soul, but God's telling you tonight through Jesus Christ here in the Scripture that there's nothing that compares to Jesus Christ and what He can do in your soul. With Jesus, there's never any need to despair of the trials and the disappointments that will come in this life. No need to despair, no need to give up. No need to live in shame or to be hopeless. Because in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. This mighty Savior loved us and gave himself for us. And he is alive and well today and would pour himself into your soul and into your very life if we'll seek him with all our heart. Number four, will you come? Will you come and bow at the feet of Jesus and to hear his wisdom? What are you chasing more than Jesus? He's the pearl of great price. He's the ultimate treasure that can be found in this life. Won't you seek him? Won't you seek him? The Son of God has been named and described and called by many worthy titles. Let me give you a few of those. To this who is the greatest of all, you should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Christ, the Lord of glory, the Lord our righteousness, our Lord and Savior, God our Savior, lawgiver, master, forerunner, mediator, intercessor, Messiah, a prince and a Savior mighty to save, the surety of a better covenant, the holy and just one, the faithful and true witness, a leader and commander to the people, the consolation of Israel, the first begotten of God, the elect of God, the branch of righteousness, the second Adam, the last Adam, the King of Zion, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the King of saints, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Do you know him? He is God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The righteous judge, the desire of nations, the ensign of the people, the captain of the Lord's armies, a banner upon a high mountain, the messenger of the covenant, the minister of the sanctuary, the author and finisher of our faith, our advocate with the Father, our peace, our ransom, our Passover, our great high priest, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of peace. Do you know him? He's called a man approved of God, the firstborn among many brethren, our elder brother, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the horn of salvation, the captain of our salvation, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the bridegroom, the tree of life, the bread of life, the water of life, the prince of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the true bread from heaven, the hidden manna, the door, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, a lamb without spot or blemish, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Is this almighty, everlasting Savior yours? The one sitting and coming on that white horse is called faithful and true. The true vine, the root and offspring of Jesse, the prophet of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in word and deed, the prophet of the highest, the day star from on high, the heir of all things, a tried stone, a living stone, an elect stone, a stone chosen by God and precious, the chief cornerstone, a sure foundation, that spiritual rock, the rock of ages, the faithful and true witness, a man of sorrows, a friend of sinners, the Savior of sinners, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the firstborn of the dead, the head of the church, the Savior of the body, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000, the bright and morning star, the Son of Mary, the Son of David, the Son of the Most High God, the Son of the living God, the Son of righteousness that rises with healing in his wings. Do you know him? Oh, he's the wisdom of God, the word of God, the image of the invisible God, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the blessed and only potentate, the beginning and end, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, said that. Let's repeat it again. The blessed and only potentate, God bless forever, the only wise God, our Savior, the great I Am, the Lord which was and is to come, the Almighty. The greater than Jonah is here. The greater than Solomon is here. A greater than any foe you can face. A greater than any trouble that can come upon you. A greater than any temptation that can allure you. A greater than any devil that can stand in your way. If you really see Jesus, you will not need to see a miracle. Nothing compares to Jesus. Not money. Jesus is greater. Not any achievement or award you can get for yourself. Jesus is greater. Not anything on your bucket list. Jesus is greater. Once you have Him, you stop looking for anything else to satisfy your soul. Once you taste of Jesus, you won't hunger for anything else ever. Once you see Jesus, everything else in this life is dark and dull. My friends, I've given my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I would rather have Jesus than 10 billion of these worlds. He's my prophet, He's my priest, and He's my king. And all my eggs are in His basket. For me to live is Christ. He gives me reason to get up in the morning, and He gives me reason, confidence to go to bed at night. Within Him, I have purpose to live and power to press on. And to die is gain. My last breath here is my first breath there in heaven in the presence of the Lord. I'm ready. I cannot wait to die. You ought to see people's faces down on the streets there in inner city Atlanta when I tell them, I can't wait to die. They look stunned. How could you say that? No, I can't wait to die. You're good. You're okay. I'm glad to be here with you and even my family for a time, but I'd rather be with Jesus. He's so much better. He's so much greater. I'd rather be there than here. O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I know that. I know that. I know that. I know whom I have believed in. And I believe that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Let this breath be my last, because I know where I'm headed. I know my future is certain and secure, and it gives me reason and hope and confidence to live this day and this night and every day until He calls me home. By God's grace, I would die for Him. And by God's grace, I'm going to live for Him. And I say to you here tonight, get Jesus. Whatever else you do in this life, get Jesus. He is the greatest. Jesus the greater is here. Don't let this day finish out until you have given your heart to Christ and He sits upon the throne of your soul. And if Jesus is precious to you, brothers and sisters, as He is to me, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Press on and don't look back. To God be the glory. Our Father, we're humble this night to let our thoughts dwell upon Your Son, Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a mighty, mighty Savior You are. We want to come to You with our hearts and lives. Want to put ourselves at Your feet. Want to lean upon Your bosom. Want to get as close to You as we can. Lord, give us faith to cling to You with all our hearts. Give us eyes to see Your beauty, Your greatness, Your grandeur. We pray that You would open our hearts to see that there's nothing else in this life that even begins to compare to the greatest of all, Jesus Christ. He is the elite of all the elites. He is the King that reigns in eternity and in all glory. And we bless you this night. We worship you. We gladly give our hearts and lives to you. And I pray, Father, for any here among us who have not so sought the Lord for the salvation of their own soul, be they young, be they old, we pray that you'd send your Spirit and not give the, don't let them have a moment's rest until they seek you with all their heart and find their rest in you. Lord, come, bless by the Holy Spirit of God. Would you bless? It's in the precious, the amazing, incomparable name of Jesus we pray. Amen.